Hi everyone, this is Dave Sandell. We're back again with our next Coping with COVID conversation with Ted Kim. As a reminder, Coping with COVID is a webinar we are hosting every Tuesday night at 8 o'clock p.m. We'll be talking with a variety of people connected to the Vineyard on topics such as spiritual rhythms, mental health, parenting, racism, and much more. You can learn more and register at vcce.org/coping. And we'll be releasing each of these conversations on our podcast feed throughout the summer. Today, we're sharing a conversation Ted had with Dr. Elizabeth Pierre, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Care and Counseling and Counseling Psychology at North Park University, and a part of our Evanston Vineyard family. They talked about caring for your mental health during COVID-19. Here are Ted and Elizabeth.
Hey, everybody. It's so good to have you here with us. We started last week with Jared Boyd, and I guess the vision or the conceit or the belief that we are operating from with this class is we believe that even in this strange season when we're experiencing isolation and there's a global pandemic, we have confusing messages about what's safe and what's not. We've had civil unrest. We've had the unveiling of systemic racism. I mean, it's just a lot of us are aware of all of these things that are happening, and we actually believe that in this particular season, we can still experience our highest good. And so we're having these conversations to talk about that. Of course, we believe that our highest good is located in the person of Jesus. And so we've got Dr. Elizabeth Pierre, who teaches at North Park Seminary. She teaches pastoral care and counseling and counseling psychology. Is that right?
Yeah, I'm teaching both departments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you probably have seen Elizabeth before because we have had the privilege of having her on stage preaching. Just a wonderful, wonderful message. And so just so grateful to actually be able to talk to you about some of your areas of expertise, Elizabeth.
Yes.
I know the last one was about singleness, and this one we get to be your students for a little bit and hear some of your story. So I'm just curious if you could tell us a little bit about you. Where are you from and how you ended up here and how you ended up teaching?
Sure. Thank you. Well, first of all, thank you, Pastor Ted, and hello, everyone. So glad to see you in the chat. Can't see your faces, but I feel the love online. So thank you. And thank you for having the series. Totally loved Jared's talk last week, and I feel it like it sets up tonight really well. So thank you. So a little bit about myself. I am a Haitian American woman born in New Jersey to immigrant parents who immigrated from Haiti back in the 70s. And that's in a very integral part of my being a Haitian American has really shaped who I am in many ways. So grew up primarily on the East Coast, did all my schooling on the East Coast, served as a pastor for several years at a small church out in Cambridge. And then it was through being in ministry, the Lord was like, I'm taking out to go into this new kind of ministry, into counseling. So got my counseling degree out in Boston. I felt like I was like a kid in a candy store, like, oh, this is it. I'm happy about it. I did some clinical work with folks who are addicted to substances and really love that. And while I was doing that, I recognized that I would say, when I would do the assessments, the intakes, that 99% of the women, they were primarily women, had a history of some type of violence, particularly sexual violence. And they were finding a lot of their coping through substance abuse. And what I also learned was that also a lot of these women had a history, many of them had faith. They were people of faith. So there's the substance abuse, they loved Jesus, but they also loved crack, you know, and the trauma was in between. So I think it was a combination of that and some mentors who really spoke into my life, and they said, you know, basically we think you'd go further and explore the research around faith and trauma. And so that led me to Garrett in Chicago. Never thought I would leave Boston, but ended up getting my PhD in pastoral theology. And my dissertation looked at how atonement theory, whether it fosters or hinders the recovery of Black Christian women who are survivors of sexual violence. And so I intersected atonement and psychology, and it was really fun to see how the Lord brought both passions together. And that has really opened just a lot of just exciting new things for me and how to think about trauma, especially coming from a faith background. So I feel like a lot of my niche, a lot of the work that I do, both here and abroad, I've done a lot of work abroad, is helping pastors, churches understand trauma and to not minimize it or spiritualize it. I think that often happens, and not maliciously, but it does. And so helping pastors to see all the trauma in scripture, the Bible doesn't sanitize any of that, and care well for those who have experiences of trauma. So a lot of my courses, my research is around trauma. I'll be working on a book next year, looking how, what does forgiveness means in light of personal trauma? And so just continual intersecting in those kind of worlds. So it's just an opportunity for me to see God work in these areas.
Wow, that's really interesting. I'm so grateful that you're doing that work. Mm-hmm. It's so good. How did you end up at North Park?
Gosh, that is such an interesting story. And it's one of those things where I'm like, I promised the Lord that I would always give him the glory about this. So when I first invited Garrett in 2010, I told my dean that I wanted to do work abroad. And so the first couple of years, I went to Rwanda to do some research on sexual violence. And then the following year, I went to Liberia. And I felt like, oh, I had one more trip in me. And so I said, okay, I went to my church. I was going to a small church in Evanston. I basically went up to the World Missions guy, who's part of the denomination. ECC is the North Park denomination. And I said, anyone going on a trip? I heard that you're the World Mission guy. I literally went up to this random guy. I want to go somewhere. And he's like, oh, actually, yeah, there's a guy, Paul Denai, who's now one of my mentors, who's at North Park, who's going to Congo. You should call him. Maybe you can go on this trip. Called Paul Denai and said, hey, I know I'm not at North Park, but I want to go on this trip to Congo with you. And I want to do this research. If you meet Paul, he's like, sure, great. That's another great experience. So I go on this trip. His co-teacher was also the interim dean at the time. I did not know that. We're in the middle of the Belgian airport, and I was the only non-North Park student. I was a Garrett student, and people were like, who the heck are you? And so I shared my story and why I'm on this trip, that I'm not here for the class. I'm here to do my own research. And Dr. Brunt Latham was overhearing this conversation, and basically by the end of the trip, he's like, hey, would you consider teaching at North Park? And the rest is history, as they say.
And how long ago was that?
That was in 2013. So I've been teaching.
2013.
Yeah. So I started adjuncting in 2013, became a fellow in 2014, and became an assistant professor in 2017.
Wow. So good to have you with us. Yeah, that's. Yeah.
Thank you.
That's amazing. I'm sure it has nothing to do with your expertise or your God-given giftedness, which is so obvious to all of us.
Thank you.
So you mentioned something that I would love to ask you a question about. You talked about how you've seen that in the life of the church, trauma oftentimes get minimized or it gets, you use another word, explain away.
Over-spiritualized.
Over-spiritualized, okay. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Sure, I'd love to talk about that.
Okay.
I'll actually give you a story, if that's okay.
That's great.
Stories. So a couple of years ago, I was in Colombia doing training for ministers to talk about trauma. And I explained what post-traumatic stress syndrome was all about. And this woman came up to me crying. And she's like, I have what you say. I have this PTSD thing. I said, okay. And she's like, does that mean that I have not forgiven? And I looked at her and I said, knowing what you told me about her story, I said, honestly, the forgiveness part is neither here or there. What you experienced was traumatic. So God sees and understands that. Forgiveness will inevitably be part of your journey, but you can't forget what that experience was. You know, that you can't spiritualize that away. You were hurt severely. Hmm. I think sometimes in churches, again, not maliciously or intentionally, we want to jump to that resurrection. I believe, yeah, of course, God is good. God is a healer, but we can't ignore the suffering. And when Jesus resurrected, his scars didn't disappear. He still had them. What happened to him was true. He died, he suffered. And I think sometimes we want to jump to that place, you know, that happened 20 years ago, I should be over it right now. And what I always tell my students, the difference between someone who's recovering from their trauma and someone who's not is focus and lens. When you've not worked through your trauma or whatever the struggle has been, and my research to transparency is more around sexual violence, so I'll talk a lot about that. It is the lens from which you look at everything.
Oh, okay. It
dictates your entire life. So the trauma happened, and that's all that you see. Every relationship, that's why you find people finding themselves in unhealthy relationships over and over again when they have a history of violence. Or they are not able to, there's a lot of self-harm oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes. So everything is from the lens. How they view God is only from that lens. Whereas when you are in recovery and you acknowledge the trauma and you say, yes, this is what's happening, this is what's going on, this is the pain that it's brought me, you're in the process of mourning. And for some people that takes a long time. It's not that you forget the trauma or it never happened. It's now just a part of your story and not the only part of your story. It doesn't vanish. It doesn't disappear. It's just a part of your story, but it's no longer the focus of your story.
Oh, interesting. Okay, so maybe this is the reason why trauma is minimized or over-spiritualized. Maybe we don't understand it, or maybe we don't understand what it is. Do you think you could define trauma for us and then also talk a little bit about post-traumatic stress?
Sure.
And could you talk about a little bit about what those are, what that looks like?
Sure. Trauma is anything that basically, I'm going to try and keep it in lay terms, that rocks your world. Like you're walking down the street and a hurricane happens. If an accident happens, you get physically assaulted. It totally shocks your system. Physiologically, psychologically, neurologically, emotionally, spiritually, there's not one area that trauma does not impact. Sometimes, for example, even like a car accident, there is a physical component to that. But for some people, they may never want to drive again, right? Or they're afraid of leaving the house again because of the impact of the trauma. So it's any event that totally alters your social, psychological, physical, and spiritual equilibrium.
Okay.
So that could be a car accident, it could be a natural disaster, it can be an assault, it could be civil unrest, or all of these things affect all those different spheres of our lives.
Well, and so then you said something about moving from trauma to recovery, and you use this word mourn, is that right? So can you talk a little bit about the journey from trauma to recovery, the changing of, I guess, the lens or the focus?
Sure.
What does that passage look like?
One of my favorite books, I highly recommend it if you haven't read it yet, is Trauma and Recovery by Judith Herman. And one of the most, and she says, and I argues, and I totally agree with her as a work as a minister and also as a therapist, that the most integral part of any type of recovery is to mourn it. She says it's the most dreaded task, but it's necessary in order to move forward. And mourning basically is a season, a time where you acknowledge, you don't minimize what happened to you. A lot of folks like to minimize. Again, it's not intentional, but it's just so painful. You just don't want to go there.
Yeah.
Well, it wasn't that bad. It only happened once. You know, I had other kids, you know. My family wasn't that bad. Yeah, they left me a house alone, you know. Well, that trauma, that event is consistently impacting their lives. The more something forces you to say, oh my gosh, that really happened. This really hurt. This is what really happened to me. That person is never coming back, whether from the dead or in their lives in some ways. It focuses, you know, one of my old mentors used to say that God can only deal with the truth. At certain points in our life, we always have to come point that this is what happened. It's painful as heck, but necessary in order for us to move forward in a way that's honest and true. And so for, and depending what the event was or how, what the trauma was. And I was talking to you early, Pastor Ted, that there's a lot of shame in acknowledging our trauma and our pain or mental illness, because it's like no one wants to expose their family or expose their story. But the Lord wants to really bring light to that so we know what we're dealing with. No one wants to go to the doctor and for the doctor to minimize their diagnosis. You can't treat something that you misdiagnose or you minimize. It's the same thing emotionally. Call it what it is so that the healing can come.
Well, I have like a few questions that I would like to ask in follow-up. But one thing that I'm become aware of right now, and I don't know if this is happening to people on this call or this webinar, is that maybe some of us listening right now are becoming aware of trauma. And so this invitation to acknowledge it and not minimize it and not to over-spiritualize it. I just maybe have a feeling that some of the people on this webinar right now are becoming maybe awake to some of those things, maybe even for the first time. Mm-hmm. I'm just feeling that. I don't know if that's actually happening. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say anything in the chat. Can we pause a moment and just pray? Is that okay?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Would you just pray into that space, Elizabeth, for us for a moment?
Sure. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. Thank you for each sister and brother here. Thank you for Pastor Ted's leading. And thank you that it is your desire to hold us wherever we are on our journey. And that you see and that you know, and that you're not ashamed of our broken things and our broken things. And so we just tender Jesus, just come and meet us in all the places that we need. Show us where you are and give us the courage to go to the places that you're calling us to today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. When I think about, so thank you so much for praying, by the way. And I guess my follow-up question is, when I think about mourning or I think about grief, I'm an Asian person and we are deathly afraid of grief. I have this memory of my dad standing at the graveside of his mother and just standing there, and I was just a little kid. We were in Korea, we went to visit, and I think what I observed, even though maybe I wasn't quite aware of it at the time, was he was trying to grieve, but maybe didn't know how.
Yeah.
And so, and as a result, I think I watched that, and now I feel like I maybe carry a little bit of that. Can you help us? What kind of resources or what help, or how can we grieve, and is there help for us, and are there tools? What are some things that we could do?
Absolutely. And one of the book I recommended to you, I would encourage, there's some students who are online here. It's All Our Losses and All Our Griefs by Mitchell and Anderson. Excellent book. And it's a very comprehensive book that talks about all losses, not just physical loss, but various losses. And a key component is really just to name it. It's hard just to say this happened, and giving yourself time and space. There's never, I mean, people might argue with me, but I don't put a time limit on grief. I don't ever want, for cultural reasons, for someone's own emotional and physical capacity or spiritual capacity at the time. Some people are just trying to make it. They have 10 kids to take care of. They're trying to get a job. We're in the midst of COVID, you know? Mm-hmm. And so they also give that space. We can't tell someone, well, you grieved long enough. you should be over it by now. So it's this naming and saying, okay, before the Lord, and then having some others. You don't have to have a lot, where you are able to have a community of folks where you can, who can journey with you as you name that grief, you know? And so the naming is critical, and having supports and naming it before God. Sometimes it's harder to name it before God because we want this, like, okay, you know about it anyway, Lord, but that's why we have the Psalms, because, and the prophets, I just love the prophets. Right. I want to die. I'm over it. You know, that's what's real. A real relationship can withstand those kind of conversations. Hmm. Doing that with the Lord is critical. And then doing others too.
Okay, well, I would love to relate this back to COVID. So when you define trauma as, in layman's terms, as anything that rocks your world.
Yes.
So we've had COVID. We've also had we've had these racial riots. We've had civil unrest. We had a particularly violent weekend in Chicago. So I would imagine that there's trauma happening now.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just wondering, could we be your students? If we were your students and we were coming to you and we were to say, gosh, trauma from COVID, help us. What are some ways that we can kind of move, not bypass this, but actually move toward like real grief and then real acknowgement and then maybe to recovery. I guess maybe the other thing that I would say is this COVID thing just doesn't end.
No.
It just keeps happening.
Right.
You know, and I would imagine that it amplifies some things.
Gosh, such a good question.
So I'm just wondering, could you talk a little bit about that? I mean, whatever wisdom you'd have to give us.
Such a good question. So I would first say there are many, many layers. Number one, I'll talk about that, many, many layers, that please, 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 please be gentle with all of yourselves. Critical. I think there's a lot of shame. I have a good friend of mine who struggles with OCD, and COVID has exacerbated her symptoms. And she was like, what's wrong with me? I'm like, we're asked to wash our hands 20 or so many times a day. Of course you're feeling triggered right now, because that's been your mental health concern for years. So just being really gentle with yourself. There is, for people of color right now, there is racialized trauma. So that's exacerbated, particularly for Black men and for Black women right now. So many layers. So similar to grief, like, we're not just tackling one thing. So if you're feeling especially exhausted, especially overwhelmed, it's not just COVID. COVID is literally opening up a Pandora's box of stuff that has been latent. So it's just that, it's kind of just highlighting these other things that we've been struggling. So if you've been struggling with depression, you know, COVID may also, you know, you're not sure about your finances. These are real concerns, financial issues, family issues. You're concerned about loved ones if you've lost someone and you can't grieve that loss.
Yeah.
So do you see the many layers? So there's COVID and there's underlying layers. And when people want to say, well, okay, I'm praying enough and I'm fasting enough, praise God for those things. But it's like you literally have to engage each layer, one thing at a time. And to release yourself, I guess, from the shame, like, I should get this all together. Why I don't have this all together? Because, I don't know, you've worked in therapy, you know, you've done your work. This is ongoing. And there's so much uncertainty. So, and again, especially if you're a Black or brown person right now, do you have that layer? You know, I know I'm concerned. I mean, I've had a couple of Zoom calls with my family. The conversation about George Floyd as inevitably. My sister is afraid to have her two boys leave her house to go get food, you know? And so that's causing her anxiety. So there's COVID, this broad COVID, and then you have, you know, making sure they have their masks on also, but also for their own well-being. I guess I just wanna, there's something about normalizing that I hate the term crazy, so I always put air quotes. Because you're not crazy. These are very real. And so praying through each of those layers, acknowledging each of those layers. And each day, some layers may be more prominent than others, you know? And so giving yourself a lot of grace and patience as you navigate, as we're still growing it.
Well, what does that look like for you, Elizabeth, as you've negotiated? What have been some rhythms for you, or how have you kind of walked this out? Giving yourself grace, also sort of acknowledging the layers.
Gosh, this is good. So as you know, I did my single talk a couple of months ago. Thanks again for inviting me. And I think it's important to name that every family is different. Every situation is different. And as I told you before the call, when COVID happened, I learned that I'd be quarantined. I don't have a pet. I don't have any kids. I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to be it for me, because it's just you. I mean, I have my community family, but in a different way. One of the things that I thrive as a single person is being out, eating good food, and being with friends and family. So I was like, you got to show it. You got to show up. And one of those ways is having my consistent times with the Lord, like me and time with Jesus, however short, however long. That intimacy has been critical. And he talked about last week about examine, having that towards the end of the evening, or just checking in with my heart. That's been critical. And just being honest with the Lord about how I'm feeling every day, making sure I go for my walks. That's another thing. Please take care of yourself. It's not a luxury, especially at this time. And again, it'll look very different for everyone, but making sure you, as best as you can, you're getting out with a mask on, physically distancing, as best as you can, eating well, drinking water, having those basics are critical. They seem like no duh, but it's amazing what happens when I don't have enough water, when I'm not sleeping well, when I'm not connecting. And so those are just ways that I've been trying, and staying connected to family and friends the best that I can. Thank you. I'm grateful for a good community of friends that can reach out to you in my time of need, who get me groceries when I can't go. So everyone's situation is different. So I want to acknowledge that. For those who are struggling in their families, I mean, maybe you didn't spend a lot of time together, but now you are. And so that's inevitably bringing up latent issues. You know, that are there. So having some of you may have to go back into therapy, you know, and get support for your family. And I briefly saw some comments, like I'm not able to respond to them now. Everyone, there's a range of experiences. For some people, COVID, this is the time of their life. God bless them. Okay. And for other people, it's been a real struggle. It's able to hold the tension. It doesn't have to be either or, they can be both and those can fluctuate in the time throughout a week, actually. Being mindful of those things too.
That's so good. Well, I want to give some time for some questions. Elizabeth is going to lead us through a little bit of time of prayer toward the end here. But before we do that, if you've got any questions, I'd love to just maybe throw some questions your way, Elizabeth, but maybe make a brief comment before that happens. I just really appreciate hearing the way that you've taken sort of this time with Jesus, and you've allowed that space to be some of those places where you can acknowledge what's actually happening, where you can actually do some grieving. And I guess I just want to make the comment that that feels so, so biblical to do that. I mean, it's interesting when you were saying that that churches can either tend to minimize or over-spiritualize trauma. because the witness of the scriptures is really not that.
Right.
And you were mentioning the Psalter, the Psalms. There are no easy answers. And people are lifting up their complaint and their pain.
Mm-hmm.
And acknowledging it, not bypassing it, you know. So I just want to make that comment. It was just such a beautiful, it's just a beautiful expression of mm-hmm. your personal relationship with Jesus and how that intersects with you dealing with kind of all this stuff that's happening right now. And so I just think it's such a worthy example to follow. So thank you for sharing that. So a couple questions. Katie Ray asked the question, what would you say to folks who are acknowledging that COVID is hard on them, but they're not actually connecting to their heart and emotions about it?
Great. Hey, Katie Ray. That's a really good question. You're a therapist. You probably know probably more. You could talk more about that as well. But you know what? There are two things in that question. I always want to know, what was it like pre-COVID? Is this something, has the person always had a hard time connecting their heart with their emotions? That's something I'd want to know. Or is it something new? So I like asking a lot of questions. And what is it about their story that makes it challenging for hearts and emotions? One of a good colleague of mine said this to me a couple of years ago. I'll never forget it. She says, you never want to remove someone's way of coping unless you have something better for them. People aren't crazy. There are reasons why they may not feel ready or able to connect, make those connections or that integration. I don't know what it might be, but it's a way of them, way for them to keep themselves and sane. Because if that vat is open at some point, they may be afraid of it overwhelming them. And I can say, particularly for my own story of, you know, growing my own trauma, like, God was very gentle. It was different stages, you know, where I didn't want to connect to my own story because it was just like, I don't want to go there. But when the time and space was conducive, the Lord was like, now it's time. You're part of a good community. You've got therapy and resources. Let's dig into this so that we can really take a heart of it. But I had my reasons for not engaging it because I really wanted to finish grad school. I didn't think I was ready. I didn't have the right support. So I think it's good to know the person's story. No, rarely does someone, maybe there are those cases, but I'm thinking about my own and other people I know. When people don't feel ready enough or they're afraid, that they need to have that right setup, either spiritually, emotionally, even physically for some people in order to engage. So I'd be curious to see what they were like before COVID and what is COVID exacerbating that makes it more challenging for them.
Does some of that have to do with, well, I just wonder about some, you mentioned something that I want to ask a question about, which is life in the church. And I think we're getting better at it, but for a long time, therapy was stigmatized.
Oh, yeah.
Especially like in church, you know. So my family history, there is some mental illness. And I think therapy really would have been helpful, but could you speak a little bit to that, the value of therapy in like a faith-based environment?
Thank you for bringing that up. So yes. Even me, my family doesn't quite get what I do. Like, why would want someone to tell you about, you know, telling you about their stuff? So I think it is important to acknowledge that there are certain people, cultures, you know, with Tuskegee, you know, the syphilis experiment, where therapy, doing any type of study or research was not safe, you know? So understanding that things were misused. We've also done a poor job. This is why I'm a part of a nonprofit called Coloring Mental Health, providing good psychoeducation as to what therapy is. I think oftentimes people only know what they see on TV. You're in a closed room. You don't want to know what goes on in there. And so I think the onus is also on the field to be better about explaining what it is so that people have a good understanding and that they're not getting that knowledge solely from TV or reality TV. But that said, sadly with mental illness, there's more of a moral stigma compared to any physical ailments. If someone is physically sick, maybe you have those people that wonder like, what did you do? That's rare. But when there's mental illness, sort of like addiction or depression, there's often a moral stigma associated with it or spiritual association with it that I think that's important to deconstruct in a church setting, because mental illness can be caused by actual neurological stuff, genetics. If you do ever do a genogram, you usually see that there are physical components and neurological and genetic components that contribute to that. It doesn't make someone less faithful or less Christian or less good. It's just sadly where some people have more, have a propensity to be diabetic because of diabetes in their family. So that's one thing. Something like a traumatic event can cause some type of mental depression, PTSD, that may require therapy and or medication. So I think the church, the language, talking about it more, normalizing, because everyone thinks that they're only one, but they're not. There was a recent study where I think they said at least 25 or 30% of folks in the church have a mental illness. And I would love to hear, I remember one of my students said that her son went to, was hospitalized. No one brought a casserole for him, but had it been a physical illness, maybe someone would have, you know? So, and too many people are struggling with their own mental illness or their family's mental illness alone, where I think the church could be an incredible support, not just for prayer, but just saying, okay, you know, just to kind of break that stigma, because the shame actually exacerbates the experience of the mental illness when you feel like there's no one who can understand, or people are going to judge me, you know, why aren't you, must not be praying enough, or you must not be doing this enough, instead of understanding, like, you know, it's an illness, and sometimes you're better and sometimes you're not, sometimes you need more support and sometimes you don't, just like with any other physical condition. And I think, and there are elements of King David, the prophets, that show symptoms of depression, of mania, that we discuss, but it's in there.
Yeah, interesting.
Ideation. The Bible, we can address those.
And so we were having this conversation about trauma and then moving from trauma to recovery. And as we sort of move to recovery, we cannot bypass this mourning or this grief. It seems like therapy would be just a really good tool in helping us with the mourning and the grief.
Absolutely. And my goodness, that's such a gift. Like, you would go to a doctor, it could be incredibly supportive. And I always tell students when I refer them to therapy, it's like going on a date. You said, because it doesn't work once, you know, because people are like, you have to find the right therapist at the first try. You're checking out, like, okay, does this work? Because you have to trust the therapist. And if you don't trust, you won't be able to do good work. And there are different kinds of therapy. So you have psychoanalytic, where that looks a lot about your past and the unconscious. EMDR is something, eye movement desensitization reprocessing. It's found to be really, really helpful for people with a traumatic background. One friend swears by it. Her life was changed by doing EMDR. I have cognitive behavioral therapy, which basically says, you know, what you think affects how you feel, which then affects your behavior. Short-term therapy, there's family therapy, there's couple therapy. And for the love of God, if you're going to get married, please do some therapy. And to do some work around that. And or if you're already in a relationship, to do that. But having their different ranges to do your research. And there's so many amazing people at church who are in... who do therapy and who do all kinds of therapy, who can also be of great support. Oh, therapy so costly? I know. That is something. Can I jump into that right here?
That's a good. Please.
It ranges, and that's something that's also the field is trying to do. I know that some folks do pro bono work. One way, I can't shirt-shurry. I was an intern for a while. Most clinical places have interns, and that where you can do a, they can do a sliding scale. Not everyone, but I would check in if and they often are really good. These interns are good. They're trying to get training, but you can get therapy for at least 2 years. The interns are usually there for 2 to 3 years, depending on the psychological practice. So if you're interested in therapy, I would always check in and say, do you have any interns or do you have a sliding scale? And with what's happening with COVID right now, people I think are being a little bit more generous and lenient, and so that people can get the care that they need.
Yeah, and which is not to say that we think that COVID is a good thing, but there still are some silver linings. And one of those silver linings, I think, is that maybe we're becoming more aware of how serious mm-hmm. mental illness is. And I think one of the reasons why it's costly is because we're still catching up. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, like, medical care is really costly.
Yeah.
When we have insurance, we'll cover a lot of physical medical care, and insurance is just kind of catching up. And I guess maybe the thing that I would say is we have a lot of therapists that go to our church, and a lot mm-hmm. of therapists. We believe in the work of therapy to participate in the work of us becoming whole as we right. become like Jesus here at the Evanston Vineyard. And so, had a long legacy, even thinking about our Bill and Cheryl Hanawalt. Cheryl Hanawalt yeah. was, anyway, so just wanted to say that. Hey, Elizabeth, it's about 8:45 or so, and this is such a great conversation. Thank you so much. I was just wondering if you could pray over us, read sure. us through, just a prayerful exercise, and then...
Sure.
And pray for us. I think that would be really beautiful.
Share two more things.
Please.
Wrap that. And we've had this conversation before, Pastor Ted, about flourishing.
Yep.
And I do really believe that therapy is a way of God helps us to flourish.
Yeah.
And so that's another way to bring wholeness and flourishing in our lives. And I always tell this one story, then I'll share this, then I'll go into the prayer. I have nephews and nieces, and when they were younger, two of them, I was cooking for them or reheating fish sticks for them. And mm-hmm. I thought one of them didn't like it because one of them was broken, because I thought Nini, my other niece, liked her food in a particular way. And Nia, I thought Nia would want it just like her niece, her cousin. And so I said, Nia, I'm so sorry that your fish stick is broken. I'll get you another one, thinking that she would respond like her cousin. And at the time she was like 4 or 5 years old, and she said, and she had a lisp at the time, and she said, that's okay, Auntie Betty. I like broken things. And when she said that, I really felt the Lord say the same thing. Like I like things. It's not that God revels in our brokenness. That's not who God is. But I think what Nia taught me at the time is that God isn't afraid of it. I think we think God is afraid of it. And so we internalize that and we become afraid of our brokenness, whatever that might be. So we keep it hidden. So part of our flourishing is acknowledging that brokenness for the Lord and before others you trust, about family, you know.
Amen. Amen.
And allow God to bring the healing and the redemption that he's capable of doing.
That's beautiful.
So with that said, I'm going to read this prayer. It's from John O'Donohue. He has a book called The Book of Blessing. He has a blessing for everything. And this prayer is for someone or those awakening to the trauma of his or her past. I'll read this through and then I'll pray for us. For everything under the sun, there is a time. This is the season of your awkward harvesting, when the pain takes you where you would rather not go. Through the white curtain of yesterdays, to a place you had forgotten you knew from the inside out, and a time when that bitter tree was planted, that has grown always invisibly beside you, and whose branches your awakened hands now long to disentangle from your heart. You're coming to see how your looking often darkened when you should have felt safe enough to fall toward love. How deep down your eyes were always owned by something that faced them through a dark fester of thorns, converting whoever came into a further figure of the wrong. You could only see what touched you as already torn. Now the act of your seeing begins your work of mourning, and your memory is ready to show you everything, having waited all these years for you to return and know. Only you know where the casket of your pain is interred. You will have to scrape through all the layers of covering, and according to your readiness, everything will open. May you be blessed with a wise and compassionate guide who can accompany you through the fear and grief until your heart has wept its way to your true self. As your tears fall over that wounded place, may they wash away your hurt and free your heart. May your forgiveness still hunger of the wound, so that for the first time, you can walk away from that place, reunited with your banished hearts, now healed and freed, and feel the clear, free air bless your new face. Lord, thank you for being with us at this time. Thank you, God, that you're not afraid of our mental illness, of our trauma, of our pain. That you look upon them with horror about of all the suffering we've endured in the various ways, and also with great love and tenderness. That you're not ashamed of us and what we bring, and that you hold them tenderly and with great love and with great care. I pray that even within this week, that you would reveal how near you really are to us, to our families, to our friends, and open our eyes to those you want to journey with us and who can hold our stories along as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So beautiful. Thank you, Elizabeth.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks, everyone.
A couple things before we close. Katie asked a question about ways we as a spiritual community can help hold and facilitate each other's grief. That's a really good question. We will be exploring that. I mean, especially as we think about reopening and as life comes back to normal again, we are thinking about that. So just so you know, we can expect for more things to come as time goes on, right? And so the other thing that I want to say is this conversation will be available via podcast sometime at the end of this week. The books that Elizabeth mentioned will post as well, so you can see them, as well as this beautiful book of blessings and prayers of blessing, which was just that prayer is so beautiful. Next week, I will be seating the hosting chair to Renee Cunningham, who will be hosting a conversation with Sharon Bryant, who is a licensed marriage and family therapist.
Awesome.
He's going to be talking about parenting during COVID. And so can't wait for you all to join us then. All right. So in the meantime, God bless you all. And we will see you soon. Good night.
Good night. Thank you.